Greetings again, everyone. Please open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes as we continue to work our way through this marvelous book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We are moving into a new section of the book. We just got done with the first 9 verses regarding the Paul's appreciation for who he was writing to, God's work in them, his work of grace through them. Though they were very messed up, they were confused on a lot of issues, not only practically in their Christian living, but also in life of the church and the doctrine of the Christian faith. Paul is now starting with this verse, working to all the way to the end of the book regarding two things. Things that were reported, what was going on, that would map the problem, and then some questions that came from the church on issues that they needed some help, guidance, and instruction on. The section we're in now, we'll take it to the end of chapter 4, and it's dealing with a major problem that was happening in the church, and he's going to be hitting it in different ways. It is a death knell to any church that patterns or has this in their midst, and that is division, contention, schism, clique, and party spirits, so to speak. Instead of working toward unity, working toward oneness that God had designed, the Spirit of God is not working in and through us to have all of these separate groups. Yet there's a wonderful truth throughout, and we're going to learn that we are one in Christ, and yet we are different. We are one in Him, but we are unique. But that uniqueness should never create division. Should never create splits and problems. So to get the flow, we're going to read in starting at verse 1, start where how he had opened up, and then I'm going to read all the way to verse 13, follow along as I read. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it had been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you said, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Let's pray. Father, Please be with us this morning. And every church are faced with the temptation of splitting and not even realizing that everyone played the part in the split. That's why we have to hear and heed and listen and pay attention to what is articulated by you through your servant Paul to the church at Corinth. They have the problem, and they thought all would good and all would well. And yet, Father, Lord, help us not to assume that it happened to others, not us. We all have independent, proudful streaks. We all like it our way when we are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price. We belong to you, and you are the head of the church. Our whole goal is to be in alignment with you, and we only can do that when we are rooted in deeply in your word, and that your word not only fills our mind with truth, but transformed our character into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That will certainly transform the church as a whole. So Lord, help us to understand the importance of unity, because you are a perfectly unified being in the Trinity. There had never, ever in eternity a conflict within the Trinity. And here we are to be one like you are, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to be one in all that you have revealed to us in the Scriptures. And so, Father, we pray that you would guide, lead us, convict us if necessary. But Lord, help us to surrender, submit, and respond in a way that glorifies your name. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I'll begin with the largest verse of these verses, and that is found in point number 1 in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He starts off with the word now, and the word now, it could also very easily have been translated the word but. He just gave them wonderful testimony that they have been confirmed, that the grace of God had transformed them. They have been set apart. That's what the word sanctify means. They are saint. That's what it means to be justified in the eyes of God because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I need to plead with you. There is a problem in the church. This word is a transition word to contrast with what we just read from Thanksgiving to the body of the letter. He said that he is pleading with them. The word plea means to beseech, to urge, to entreat, to appeal. And what's beautiful about this is not only is he pleading with them, notice what he calls them. Now I plead with you, brethren. Brethren. When he calls them brethren or brother, it is a tender appeal. It is an affectionate word. It is the word that is used 39 times in this book. Though they have issues, he's not being exasperated with them. He's treating them as brothers and sisters in Christ. He is not trying to hammer and beat them on the head with certain things. No doubt he had the authority to come down on them, but instead he pleads with them as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul did that elsewhere in the Scripture. Two of the most well-known he will do again in his second letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, listen carefully, myself am pleading with you. Now notice what he said next. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That is how he's appealing. He's not giving them the upper hand. I am apostle. Get in line. This is nonsense. You know better. He's not chiding them. He's not berating them. He is pleading at brothers and sisters. One of my favorite is Philemon verse 9. When he writes to Philemon, he said, I can come to you with all kinds of apostolic authority, verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. We must remember, beloved, that though people need to be instructed and though they need to be corrected, Proverbs teaches that correction is the way of life. You're going to fall down seven times. You're going to get back up. You're going to constantly be corrected because His word is perfect. The standard is perfect. The standard is high. And we're constantly going to fall short, but we are always called to get back up and carry on. Never to wallow in and justify being in our fallen. Not so much falling in salvation, but disobedience to the Lord. And so we see here, Paul begins with a plea to them as brothers, but one comment, one note that I wanted to remember, that sometimes we have a tendency to forget. And that is, we, just because the admonition and the instruction and the exhortation that's forthcoming throughout this book has a tender, gentle spirit to it, it does not make it any less authoritative. Sometimes, he's not so upset and mad at me after all, so I can just kind of, no, the truth still the truth. What he's about to say, if it fits, make them change it. So don't be guilty when somebody chooses to love you and come across tenderly with you, to be patient with you, that you think it's a green light to slough off or to deter or postpone your obedience. You know the saying, postpone obedience to disobedience. Just like a half-truth or no truth. So we see also, not only does he plea with them gently, tenderly, urges them as brothers, the ultimate authority is in the next phrase. By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting, when I typed in that phrase, it is loaded throughout the letters, the epistle and letters to the churches and various people. That was one of the ways that often the New Testament writer commanded obedience, and it was based on the authority of Jesus Christ. He would often say, I charge you in the name of God and His Son Jesus Christ. And throughout the New Testament, that was a call that speak to His authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each title, name, title, Lord, Master, Owner, Sovereign, Jesus, name, Christ, the Messiah. So we need to understand that Paul had all the authority because he's speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get reprimanded or confronted or dealt with or instructed, if it had the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that needs to be even utmost more concern for us. So what did he want them to do? Well, now I plead with you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Why did he say that? Well, the next phrase talked about that there be no division among you. I'll deal with that one in a minute. That you shall speak the same thing. Not puppet-like, not parrot-like, not mechanical-like, but you need to agree to understand and think at one in your confession, in your belief, in your faith. The idea of the word speak is not simply that you all talk and mimic the same words. It is the idea of the word speak means to what you confess, what you teach, what you advise. It is a terrible thing that when you have five people in the church and a person goes to those five people getting advice and they get five different opinions and five different advice, beloved, that should not be. If you don't know what the Bible teaches, I'm not qualified to answer that. But don't give your off-the-cuff opinion, because that might be the very seed that misleads them. Hear what he is saying to them. Don't do that. Be one in your confession, teaching, and advice. That you all agree and be united to speak the same thing. It's the first step to real unity. Now, the Bible doesn't teach us to work for the unity. It said to keep what God had already given. When God saved it, the Holy Spirit worked within it. Bible made it clear in Ephesians 4, to keep the unity of the Spirit. What happened is we break it and go our own way. We don't align to the book. We do our thing and our statement, our belief, our standard. That is the beginning of splits and problems and issues. We are to speak the same thing. Hey, we just got done reading or going over the Psalms of Ascent. One of the last ones, Psalm 133, verse 1. How can you miss that or forget that? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How beautiful it is when we work harmoniously together. Lovingly. Even our Lord, we just finished not long ago on the Gospel of John, John 17, the high priestly prayer, verse 20 through 22. Listen to these words. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. When he talked about them, he's talking about the men that are in the room at the moment. But those who will believe on them, that's us, that the faith had been trickled down to the day. Why is he praying for it? What is he praying for? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they all may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. United, unity, harmoniously, in harmony. He said to speak the same thing, and then he goes on and threatens that there be no division among you. Here is where it starts. Speak the same things, that there will be no division. The word division means clicked and splits. It's the idea of getting into your little group where it's just you and you're not invited. Or I'm not interested in yours. We're supposed to love one another at one. Now, there's always people that we gravitate, that we enjoy fellowship because of a lot of common things we have. But in Christ, we should love and enjoy one another because we're brothers and sisters. We are adopted into the family of God, and it was he who sovereignly brought us together. We didn't bring ourselves together. He did. Later on in this same letter, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17 through 19 said this, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Okay, here he is saying, I can't praise you. There's something happening in the church. It seems like when you should be coming together to be greater, better, stronger, and healthier, preaching of the word and go out better, unchained, transformed, renewed. He said, but for the worse. When you gather, it's worse. It gets worse. And he goes on to say, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Why? There must also be factions among you. Meaning differences of faith and theology and what we think and believe and how we should do, act, and respond. Unity is so vital. Paul is addressing it over and over, and even after he got to chapter 4, it came up again in chapter 11. And when you don't say, come unified, looking forward to being together, it weakens us. When a church body has dissension, it comes from different opinions and goals rather than being united in one mind. Sowing disunity is one of the things that God hates. All you have to do is go to Proverbs chapter 6. The Lord hates several things, and one of them is this: one who sows discord among the brethren. God hates it. Later on in Proverbs 16, verse 28, a perverse man sows strife. What is that? What is a perverse person? It is a person that lives, decides, chooses, and acts things contrary to what God designed. In other words, they've taken what God has said, do this, A, you decide to do B, perverse or twist it. When you live a life and make choices of that nature, it has a ripple effect to create discord. You're not only leaving a bad example, you're not doing it according to wisdom and the path of righteousness, you're charting your own course. A perverse man sows strife. Well, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, so-and-so said I don't have to worry about it. See the difference? We all should be speaking and saying the same thing. That's in line with the scriptures. The church at Corinth was not doing that. Not only did he ask them to speak the same thing, and that be no division among you, and then he goes on and says that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. If that wasn't enough to say, hey, let's speak the same mind, no division, then he uses this phrase, be perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together. In the Greek, that's one word. It took three of our words to unpack what that word teaches. What it means is to put back together something that had broken or had been separated so it's no longer divided. In other words, restore it, fix it, repair it. It's restorative in nature. The term is used in the New Testament to refer to mending broken bones, mending fishing net, utensils, torn garment, and dislocated joints. In Mark chapter 1, verse 19, when he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat, mending their net. The word mending is the same word that we have here, perfectly joined together. Same Greek word. One of my favorites, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, let thou also be tempted. The word restore is the same Greek word. Same Greek word. So in essence, he could have easily stated it, and there would be no division among you, and that you restore each other to be of the same mind and same judgment. In other words, if you're broken and you're off course, fix it. Help each other. And be willing to submit to that. At the church, Corinth was broken and fractured. And Paul exhorted them to be fixed and restored as the church body as God intended to be. Not only did he say restore to the place of having the same mind and same judgment. The idea of the same mind means to have the same thinking and understanding the spiritual truth and the teaching of the Christian faith. Romans 15, verse 5 and 6 says it this way. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of one mind is in our thinking and what we believe and know the scripture to teach. In the same judgment is the word that speaks to resolve, purpose, and intention. What does that mean? Come to the same conclusions and decision. As a result of this understanding, it only makes sense to go do it this way. Well, that's hard, but that doesn't matter. That's God's way. God's way has his blessing and empowerment behind it. They were not doing any of it. There were so many breakups, and if there was anything they were unified on, they were unified on disunity. What is this, using these two? This is truth and application, or doctrine and practice, or credenda and agenda. What we believe and how we apply it to our lives. That's what he's saying with those two phrases. Same mind, same judgment. So we are to consistently live and in a way think and according to the Word of God, and we are to live according to God's truth. John MacArthur said this, quote, unified in truth by belief, conviction, standards, and behavior by applied principles of living. The only source of such unity is God's Word, which establishes the standard of truth on which true unity rests. The only way, beloved, that we can have unity as God would have it is to be people who know this book and commit ourselves to living by the book. And not only in what we believe, but how we live. That's the way the early church was in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did any want to say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but that they all had things in common. The whole idea behind this is the fact that they didn't have white-knuckle possession of stuff. They saw that this belonged to us. This is not communism. Some people want to use that. Communism even pulled that out of the Bible. There's a difference. Real communism coerced you against your will. This, you're supposed to submit to the Spirit of God and willingly want to give it. No other way. Coercion is not the issue. But I want you to notice. They talk about having the same mind and same thing and speaking the same thing and the same judgment to be perfectly joined together. The word same is used three times. Same, same, same. Another way to, by repetition, enforce to speak to the importance and necessity of union, unity in our thinking, communication, and conclusion. We got to think alike together. That's why we have to come under the preaching of His Word and be consistent under its sound and exposition as God intended meaning of the passage. Point number two, verse 11. For it had been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household that there are contentions among you. So, reading this verse, you come to the question, how did Paul come to know there were contentions within the church? It was made clear to him by someone in Chloe's household. We do not know a thing about Chloe. We have no idea other than right here. It is such a common name, we don't even know if it's a man or a woman. We also don't know if they are from the church at Corinth or a traveling merchant. We do not know if they wrote a letter or came to visit Paul in Ephesus to tell him of the strife in the church. We don't know any of that other than it clearly stated. It was made clear and made known to Paul via through Chloe's household. But they did somehow pass off the information to Paul. Again, notice, for it had been declared to me concerning you, my brethren. The tenderness again. I even now have confirmation that there are contentions among you. But he still appealed to them affectionately as brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. This information was revealed to him, and Paul brought it to their attention so they could address it. Here lied God in moving him to, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to pin down these words that become God-breathed. In the fact that he calls them brothers, he does not shy them. He does not rebuke them. He doesn't show disdain toward them, but admonishes them as brothers. Contention are the work of the flesh. They're the act of the sinful nature. All you have to do is look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. For the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalry, and the like. Now listen to what he said about those who practice these things. That I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're still dead and enslaved to their sinful nature. That's why later when he talked about this, there are divisions and schisms among you. Are you not carnal? Meaning, are you not acting like a dead sinner yet in their sin? Unforgiven? We're not talking about losing your salvation because that's not possible. We're talking about you claim to be saved, but you show and bear no mark of it, but all the mark of the old life. Not the new life. And divisions and schisms, contention, splits, all manifest works of the flesh. And when you do it to the point where it had created a massive fracture in the church, you practice this stuff. This is not a one time, this is a habitual habit. I know when I was studying this and over my years of counseling, one of the things that seemed, for whatever reason, irk people is when somebody tells on them and they get irked, they get perturbed. Not concerned about their sin. They're not denying the sin. They just don't like the fact that somebody ratted them. And we have all kinds of unwritten rules that you shouldn't do, but the Bible don't embrace them. The Bible said if you have a brother that sinned, confront him. If they won't change, you bring it to two or three witnesses. Don't change, you bring it to the church. Don't change, excommunicate him. Go up here, Matthew 18. He told them, we're going to talk about it, the fact that they didn't do it in this church with a sinful pattern. We'll deal with that when we get there. But the point is, beloved, I have here, please note, often when we're exposed, we're more upset about getting caught than about humbling ourselves, confessing and forsaking our sin. You should thank God that finally you don't have to run, hide, confess and let God have his way. It's not about everybody knowing, it's about being right with him. Coming clean with him. We all make mistakes, we all sin. We all yield when we shouldn't. But when we do, we need to confess. Ask God to forgive, confess it, and change. So we see here, when we live in unconfessed sin, God has many ways of exposing it. It does not matter how the truth came to be known. Do you remember the story of David and Nathan, the prophet? Nathan the prophet comes up to David and tells him the story. He used the story to expose David's sin that he had been hiding for over 9 months, almost a year. That didn't matter. And yet David, one conviction was overwhelming. He can express to you what his feelings were for the last 9 months to a year by his detailed confession in Psalm 51. That alone will tell you what he had to endure. He was glad that he can make things right with the Lord in confessing his sin and forsaking him. So don't be agitated when people bring it to your attention. If there's truth to it, then we need to make them change it. If there's no truth, then we need to clarify what the misinformation. But don't be agitated. Be thankful for being corrected so we can repent and change to the honor of our great God and Savior. Amen. Bring it to point number 3. Is Christ divided? 12 and 13. Now I say this, that each of you said, I am of Paul, I am Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now Paul becomes precise. He deals with what's going on in part. Clearly the trouble was widespread and the cliques had appeared, each attaching itself to a favorite teacher. Here we got 4 of them. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, which is the Aramaic term for Peter, or Christ. Okay? The clique were not aligned. Please understand this. It was nothing to do with these 4 teaching 4 different doctrines. It was the party spirit of, I like so-and-so better than so-and-so. Okay, they all taught the same thing. So it wasn't not in what they taught, because there's nowhere in the letter is there a hint of conflict in any of their teaching. It was in probably their talent and giftedness. Oh, I like hearing so-and-so. I'm not going to come to listen to so-and-so. We have the same problem today, though we don't have the Hall of Fame folks. But if somebody comes up to this pulpit and preaches God's word, that should be enough. There'll always be giftedness. There'll always be different of gifts and ability, experience. But you should come to hear the word, not the man. You're here to listen to God's word. Whether I'm here or not, whether you're somebody else, I'm sorry you got to put up with me for so much, so often, for so long. But nevertheless, I give you the best and God's intended meaning. No matter who comes up here, their duty is to preach the word. And your duty is to love the word they preach. It was along the lines of method, style, or giftedness in their teaching. Some sided with Paul because he was the apostle and he was the one who started the church. Some others showed Apollos, who later came and taught after Paul left, and he was commended for his ministry, and he was a man well-versed in Scripture, mighty in Scripture, and very eloquent. I can see why somebody would like somebody who's eloquent, like Apollos. But later on, we're going to learn how Paul and Apollos were of the same mind. Chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. For when one said, I am of Paul, and another said, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers. But ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave each one. Now notice what he said next about him and Apollos. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. Paul and Apollos were working together. One was doing the planting, one was casting the seed, the other one was watering. God in his good time brought the fruit. There was no conflict between Paul and Apollos in their teaching, but it was the hearers who were in it. I like so-and-so better than so-and-so. I want them instead of that person. Some pick Peter, even though there's no record of him visiting Corinth, but he may have been because he was chosen leader of the 12 or that he was a Christian longer than Paul. Whatever the reason they picked Peter. But the real mystery is, why were they not all for Christ? It may have been a condescending self-righteous, well, I don't lean to man, I just have Christ and that's all I need. Yes, but with a condescending, holier thou attitude, it's not the Spirit. We do not know, none of the commentators was able to give a decisive reason why there was that group. Leon Morris said this, quote, he did not attack the teaching of any of the parties, listen carefully now, but the fact that there were parties. It's not about the teaching. Why do we have these parties? Why do we have these cliques? He did not attack the teaching of any of the parties, but the fact that there were parties. He did not exempt those who clung to his own name. The whole thing was wrong, and he would have none of it. Even Paul said, "Enough." Verse 13. Paul asked three penetrating question. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? My goodness. That cut to the heart of the issue. Here Paul goes to the heart of the issue. Any one of these questions point to the unthinkable. Is Christ divided? Can Christ be parceled out or broken up and distributed? Nonsense. Did I, Paul, or the other die for you for your sin? No. Christ and Christ alone died for sinners. When you were you baptized in the name of Paul? Apollos? Peter? Well, I can certainly say not in this church under my watch had that happened. It was in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know they were not. They're all baptized into Christ, not into any man. Our allegiance was to Christ alone. So you can see as he worked away and he challenged them to have the same, speak the same thing, to the same mind and same judgment, be perfectly joined together, restore what had broken. Because it dishonors the Lord when you don't. I already shared with you the oneness in our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17. Here's a couple more. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. For as the body is one and had many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we all have been made to drink into one spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One unity. What Paul is threatening is that no human leader, not even an apostle, should be given the loyalty that belongs only to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen to that? Amen. Thank you. I got one. Kind of like your response when I didn't raise my hand in Sunday school. I didn't hear him. You heard me. Beloved, when we divide and live our independent, autonomous life and do our thing on our pace, our way, whatever, and not get together, we are too perfectly joined together. When we're not doing it, it set the stage for contentions and division. Not only did the church at Corinth dishonor Christ, they also brought a competitive attitude into the church, pitting them against each other and causing a rupture in the church. Yes, I said that word. If there was ever anybody who's competitive, it's this guy right here. But I also know the sin of my competitiveness, that this is wrong in the church. We are one in Him. It's all because of Him that we have anything. Nothing but Him. Paul finds such attitude wholly incompatible with a Christian faith based on the message of the cross. Christ didn't die on the cross for schisms, ruptures, and splits in the church. He died to make us one. Not only together, but with Him. And He is going to say it over and over and expose them on what it looks like and how they reveal that. Oh, beloved, what is our application from this passage? Number one, please listen. We must never be the cause or allow a division to begin within the church body. It's one thing to cause it. It's another thing is you see it unfolding in front of you and you do nothing about it. That's what I mean when I use the word allow it. You're complicit when you let it happen and go unchecked. Just like the bank robber, they have their duty, but the guy in the getaway car just is complicit. We must never be an instrument or cause or source of a division or allow division to begin. Number two, this one only makes sense to me in the light of what we know, and especially after we just did the pastoral epistle. Each of us need to rightly understand its word if we are going to be of the same mind and purpose. Because if you put this book aside, it's not going to be long. We're all going to have our own opinion. This book is the only thing that can unify us. To have the same mind and the same judgment. And to be able to speak, confess, and declare and teach what it says. It is our duty as individuals, not my job, it's our job. We are clearly commanded. In fact, I want your eyeballs to look at this. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Look at verse 15. I know many of you already knew where I was going, but be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must be diligent. We must work hard to rightly divide the word of truth, though we can all be of the same mind. If we have different opinions, we need to ask, okay, how did you come to your place? How did you come? Now, we're not going to agree totally 100%. We definitely need to agree totally 100% on the fundamental top tier things that pertain to salvation. Salvation by faith alone, Christ's physical resurrection, Christ's substitutionary work. The list goes on. Scripture is God-breathed, infallible, sufficient. Number three, note this. A divisive church dishonors the Lord and ceases to glorify Him. That simple. The number one thing that we have tried to always instill into this body is solo Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Everything we do is for His glory. Not for our show, not for our, it's for Him. We do it because He asked it of us, and we need to do it in the right spirit so He is glorified. Later on, He's going to give a very powerful verse in chapter 10, verse 31. You all know what it is. Therefore, whatever you eat, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you're to do that with your eating and drinking, mundane, how much more how you treat each other in the body of Christ? So there should not be Paul, Apollos, and Peter. It should be just Jesus Christ. All one in Christ. All love to hear His word given by brothers who have taken the time to study and bring the word to us. Oh, beloved, may our church not ever experience what the church at Corinth experienced. May we pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness, patience with us. You have given us each other, the church, for our good and our learning and our growing. And part of that is that we are to hold each other accountable and to love one another, to pray for each other, bear one another's burden, and fulfill the law of Christ. Help us to do just that. Help us to honor You by keeping the unity. To be living in the power of the Spirit, and according to Your word. Your word is so sweet and so clear, and the Spirit is so effectual. We must read the word, submit to the word, and yield to the Spirit work in and through us. Oh God, may we truly understand what Psalms 131:33 says. How pleasant and beautiful it is when we dwell in unity. May it be a beautiful thing, a real thing, a genuine, sincere thing, all by Your grace, all by Your power, and all for Your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.